My prayer is the prayer of the sinner David, the forgiven, restored sinner David. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. It has been said that people worship their work and work at their play and play at their worship. And as a result, many people lead lives that seem empty and without meaning. On this third Sunday of the grand season of Easter, I want to talk with you for a few moments about worship, and I want to worship. I want to offer up this morning a sermon without any exhortation, a sermon without any ethical bite, a sermon without any stewardship plea. But I want us to join with the angels and archangels and the company of heaven as together we worship in that grand scene that we have in our New Testament reading this morning. Our word worship comes from the old English worship. To worship is to ascribe worth to someone or something. Biblical worship is to give God all that he is worth. The old Westminster Catechism says it well, as it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I plan not to go on forever this morning, but I do want us to glorify God and to enjoy him as we find him in this wondrous text in our New Testament reading from the book of the Revelation. The title of this book is taken from the first line of the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation given by Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ. The word revelation is our translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to unveil, to lift away the curtain so that we might see. Whereas the four Gospels reveal Jesus in his lowliness and his humility, the Revelation reveals Jesus Christ in his risen, ascended glory. It reveals him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Revelation is given to the aged Apostle John as he is in exile on the Roman prison colony on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Asia Minor, our modern Turkey. All of the other apostles at this point, they have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. It were as though that God has miraculously kept alive the Apostle John in order that he might encourage Christians who are facing intense persecution at the end of the first century. John's readers are living during the reign of the mad emperor Domitian, that the Roman historian Pliny calls the beast from hell. This is the most fiery persecution yet to come upon the infant church. And in a sense, it all has to do with worship. Who they will worship. Will they worship the emperor who was proclaimed to be Divus, the divine God, Kurios, the Lord? Or will they worship only Jesus and only confess that Jesus is Lord? And how they answer that existential question will for many mean torture, facing the lions in the arena, crucifixion, beheading. And the Apostle John is writing to them to reveal Jesus Christ as he is worshiped in heaven. The first three chapters of the Revelation are Jesus' messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. They are, in a sense, churches of the Apostle John's spiritual oversight. They are a part of his diocese, if I might say that. And these are also messages to all churches, as each one of the seven messages ends with the words, "Anyone who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And then with chapters 4 and 5, there is a very abrupt change of scene. As the Apostle John is caught up into heaven, he is caught up into that ultimate reality, where from heaven's vantage point, he sees things as they really are. It is a revelation. It is an apocalypse for him. And John beholds this wondrous scene. There in heaven, he sees a throne. And John is struck by this vision of the throne in heaven. He is mesmerized by it, as 47 times in the book of the Revelation, John talks about the throne. This is what captivates John's attention. His readers were very much concerned about the throne of Caesar. Other kings and despots have their thrones. But in this wondrous vision, John sees that there is a throne that is above every throne. He sees things clearly in the light of heaven. And what John sees in heaven that is going on right now around the throne of heaven, John reports back to us. And he says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne." This is going on right now in heaven. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures." Wouldn't you love to know who these living creatures are? Well, from other descriptions of the living creatures that John gives to us in chapters 4 and 5, I want to suggest that they very much resemble the seraphim that we have in Isaiah chapter 6, where in the temple the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne high and lifted up. And the seraphim, the burning ones, the shining ones, are there singing day and night antiphonally back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But John sees and he hears many angels around the throne and living creatures as they are praising and as they are worshiping, and he says, "and the elders." Bible commentators suggest that the elders here, they represent the redeemed of God. They represent the church triumphant. They represent the saints that are now around the throne. And how many of them are there? John says they numbered myriads of myriads. Myriad is a Greek word. It's a Greek word meaning a countless number. You couldn't count them. And he says there are myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands who were singing in worship. I can only imagine what this must have meant to John's readers there in that first century who must have felt outnumbered. Many times it must have seemed that the score was lions 20 and Christians nothing. It might seem that the very existence of the Church of Jesus Christ is at stake. And John reports back that around the throne that is above every throne, he sees angels and living creatures and elders and the redeemed that you cannot number. And he says that they are singing. I know many people who don't go to the book of Revelation because it can be kind of scary, you know, the beast and 666 and Armageddon. And yet, you know what? The book of Revelation is filled with singing to God. And he says they are singing with full voice. Matt, they're singing fortissimo. Steve, all the organ stops are out. And Handel in his oratorio, Messiah, at this point, the final movement of Messiah, he calls for all the orchestra and all the full chorus to sing. That's what John sees. That's what he hears around the throne of God. And notice what it is that they're singing right now. They're singing, "Worthy, worthy." This would have had great significance to John's first century readers as they were instructed that when the emperor came to their town, they were to sing, "Worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy." But in the light of heaven, the angels and the saints are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Chuck and I, just before the service, we were talking about how the Lamb is the central theme of Scripture. They are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And yet, there's something curious here, in that this is not the usual New Testament word for lamb. The usual New Testament word for lamb is the word amnos. It's the word that the Gospel of John uses in chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptizer points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the amnos, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But John here, in what he sees and hears around the throne of God, he uses the diminutive form of that word. He uses the word arnion, which means a little lamb, a lambkin. In fact, in the book of the Revelation, he uses the word arnion, little lamb, he uses it 29 times, whereas he only uses the title Jesus Christ 7 times. Throughout the book of Revelation and throughout heaven, Jesus is worshipped as the little lamb. Now, I was raised on a cotton farm in the West Valley, where we always had some sheep. And one night, a pack of dogs got into the sheep, and they killed my pet, little lamb. That little lamb was no match for the dogs. The grand drama of the book of the Revelation is that the little lamb will do battle with the Therion, the beast, that represents all the forces of evil. That little lamb will do battle against the beast. And by human calculation, by human way of looking, there was no hope for that little lamb as he goes up against the beast. But in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says that they will make war against the little lamb, and the little lamb will conquer them because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you imagine what encouragement this must have meant to that early band of Christians that were so outnumbered and they were persecuted? That the little lamb conquers through his selfless love. The little lamb conquers through his suffering. The little lamb conquers through giving his life to redeem us. And so all those who take up their crosses and follow the little lamb, they will conquer. And they will gather around the throne of God, and they will sing, "Worthy is the little lamb that was slaughtered. Worthy is the lamb," they're singing, "to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea." The Apostle Paul tells us something very similar in Philippians chapter 2. "Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took to himself the form of our humanity, and he humbled himself even to the point of death, death of a cross for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and confess that he, not Caesar, not the powers of the world, but he is Kurios, he is Lord." That's what John sees. That's what John hears that is going on in heaven right now. And you and I are a part of that worship. "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb," the Father and the Son are one. "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Please notice here that the epicenter of the cosmos, the epicenter of heaven, the epicenter of our lives is the little lamb that was slaughtered for us. For all eternity, Jesus Christ will be known as the little lamb who was slaughtered for us. From time to time, people ask me what I think heaven will be like. Well, from what I read of Scripture, it's beyond our comprehension. That which is beyond space and beyond time, it is beyond our ability to take in. It is so wondrous and grand. But what I do know this, that heaven will be filled with the worship of the little lamb that was slaughtered for us. What makes heaven heaven is not streets of gold. What makes heaven heaven is not mansions or endless rounds of golf. What makes heaven heaven is the little lamb that was slaughtered for us. To be mesmerized, to be caught up in endless worship of this one who is perfect love, who is perfect beauty, who is perfect joy, who is perfect peace. It is not that God is incomplete until he has your worship and my worship. It's that we are incomplete until we worship him. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.